We've been going through a series, and this should be the last part today, God willing. And we are going through being under God's grace. Ultimately, what we've learned is that the law was very good when it came to teaching us a way of life, a way of righteousness. And God said, this is the way, this is the law that I want. And when he gave it to the children of Israel, he spoke it himself. And when he put it on the tablets, he wrote it himself. And when Moses broke the tablets, he wrote it again. And the rest of the law came through the writings of Moses and instructions that God gave to Moses and to the people. But the law, actually, the Ten Commandments, God spoke himself, he wrote himself. And what is so amazing is when we come to the New Testament and the New Covenant, and God promises that he's going to remember our sins no more, he says, I'm going to write my law in your hearts. So when we look in Exodus and we see God writing the law on tablets of stone, and now we see he's going to write it on our hearts, we're seeing what he did and what he is doing and the power of God writing his law in our hearts and in our minds. And so when we read the law today with an understanding that God is wanting to write his law in our hearts. But what we also found is the law that was to bring life did not bring life. And the reason it didn't bring life is because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what we see is that while God's ways are perfect, we are not divine. We have not kept them perfectly. And when we sin and fall short, we need God's grace. We need to be under grace. Being under law will always end up bringing about death in our lives, because if that is what governs our relationship with God, we're going to sin and fall short. And his law gave remedy for sin, which generally was death. And we have looked in this series at all the sins. If you committed idolatry, you were to be put to death. If you went out and broke the Sabbath, you were to be put to death. Right? If you murdered, you were to be put to death. If you committed sexual immorality, you were to be put to death. That was the remedy under law. But that doesn't do what God wants. God wants to give us life. He also wants us to walk in righteousness. And so what we see is that God made a way for us to come to him through Jesus Christ, our Savior, under the covenant of grace. And so we are to be under his grace. We should love to be under his grace. We should yearn for it. And that's why you get baptized, because you're saying, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that according to law, I've done things worthy of death. And I realize I need a Savior who will cleanse me and wash me and bring me into right relationship with God, that I do not be viewed according to my sins, but according to his righteousness. And you and I live by that faith. We live by it. If you don't feel that faith, if you're feeling shame or guilt, even as you sit here right now, go to Jesus in your heart. Go to the throne and say, I've sinned. This is what's blocking me from being clean right now. I have sinned. I'm holding this against me. I feel guilty. And allow Jesus Christ to do the work as high priest, to minister to you in this moment, that you would be freed from shame and free from guilt and know the standing you have by faith in him. Blessed is the man to whom God imputes no sin. This is the essence of being under grace, to know that when we sin and fall short, he is there for us. He wants to keep us in a right standing. It's his desire to do that. And as he cleans us, he says, now go walk in that righteousness. That is the path. That is the pattern of life that God is showing. But our life comes through Jesus Christ. It does not come by our own works. And so we've been seeing that as we learned about the grace and law, that the law is good for the knowledge of sin. The law is good to teach us how to live. But as a means of life, grace is so far superior. And the new covenant that is in Jesus Christ is so far superior, because his priesthood is not according to the Levitical priesthood. His priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek, which is eternal, which has everlasting promises, which offers eternal life for a priest that will never die. He never fades away. He never changes. He's always reliable, always faithful, always good. And he is actively ministering on behalf of the saints to perfect forever those who would come to him to bring us to God our Father in heaven. And so I want you to know that, because the heart and the culture of your heart should always be based in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you find yourself in ruts of sin, if you find yourself in places, it is not a matter of you cleaning yourself up to come to Christ. It is a matter of coming in and believing in the covenant. The difference in the covenants, the first one was based on you doing things. The second one is based on you believing things. And the belief that you have in Jesus Christ brings you into a place of righteousness where thereby you walk in that righteousness. And you do the things that God has commanded us to do because we love Him. And therefore we keep His commandments because we want a relationship with Him. And so when we look at these things about the covenants, and again, you can go back online or look at these from past time if you want to see. But ultimately, there is a beautiful new covenant that is so much better where Jesus is our high priest. So now as we start this part today, turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we covered these verses earlier in this sermon series, but I want to start here today because I want to go through an exercise with you where I'm going to ask for some participation and interactive, and that's why we got the whiteboards up here today. So last week, if you weren't with us, we were talking about the difference between the law in the flesh and the law in the spirit. And we saw how God said circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing but keeping the commandments of God. Now, some people think that everything in the law stayed just as it was in the letter as well as in the spirit. And I say yes in the spirit. But we see that physical circumcision, as we talked about last week, he basically says in the new covenant, you've been circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Who is a Jew? One who is circumcised in the flesh or one who is circumcised in the spirit? And Romans 2 says, one who is circumcised in the spirit is the one who is a Jew. But if you were circumcised in the spirit, you are a Jew. Do you understand that? That's what Romans 2 verses 25 to 29 say. If you were circumcised of heart, you are a Jew. You have become part of the Israel of God. But he says, but if you have been circumcised in flesh and are not circumcised in heart, you're not a Jew. Circumcision of the heart is superior. And so what does he say? If those who are uncircumcised keep the righteous requirements of the law, what law? The law he wrote. Not one jot or tittle, Jesus said, will pass from the law until all things are fulfilled. This word is a living word. But the question is, how are we reading the law today? Now, notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 3. It says, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. And that is what you and I are to be as believers, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, on the heart. So do you see the reference he's making? Tablets of stone, tablets of heart. Who are you today? You are to be the tablets. You are the tablets. You as a believer are to be the tablets. The law that God wrote on tablets is now being written on your heart and in your mind. And that is exactly what God said of the new covenant in Jeremiah and in Hebrews. The new covenant, I will write my laws on their hearts and in their minds. We're all going to know the Lord. Now that is what this whole thing about law and grace, sin and forgiveness is all about. We are learning about God, the living God, who wants us to know Him intimately. Eternal life. Remember they asked Jesus, what should I do to enter eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. But what was he talking about in that regard? What is eternal life? John 17 says, this is eternal life, that you would know him, God, and the Son whom he sent. See, sometimes we think of eternal life as just being conscious. I just want to live forever. I don't want to die. But that's not what eternal life is. That's everlasting life. But eternal life is more, because there is a bond to life itself, to life himself. That is God. That is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So he is ushering us in to know God our Father. And so he says here, now in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3, notice this in verse 14. It says, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So we know by the Bible's own declaration, you can read the Old Testament and completely miss it. You can completely miss it because it opens up when we turn to Jesus Christ. Notice, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I want you to grab on to what this chapter is saying, what Paul has been leading to, because he's saying, you're the living epistle. God's putting his law on you. It's not on tablets of stone, it's on the tablets of your heart. And the reality is, you are going to come to see him in it, the one who writes the law. So let's look at the law for just a minute here in the commandments. Exodus 20 is where you can read them. So the first commandment that God gave, we're going to go through an exercise here. Do you see where it says here in chapter 3? It says, first of all, that their minds were blinded in the reading of the Old Testament. Even to today, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And notice in verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. When we read the word, do we behold the Lord? Are we beholding him in it? Are we seeing Christ in it? So the first commandment, it says, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He identifies himself and then he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, when you hear that, you can look at it and say, okay, he's the supreme God. But we're going to pray right now, and I want to ask that God take us past what we could read as a rule to show us him. All right, so let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word, and we turn to you, to your Son, Jesus Christ, and we ask that the Holy Spirit, whom you've given to us who believe, and the Holy Spirit who's present here now with us, to open our eyes to see the beauty of you and to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, that we would see you through all of these commands that we read. Please remove any veil from our eyes and help us to see through to who you are by the things that you have commanded. We ask for your help now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So when you read this command and you think about God our Father and you think about Jesus Christ, who commanded this, what does this tell you about what's going on in the heart and mind of God? Why would he command it? What do you see of him when you hear that? And raise your hand if you have an answer. Yes, Stephanie. He's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Now, that word jealous is a very interesting word because so often, in a carnal sense, jealousy has such a negative connotation, right? Because we want something for ourselves. When God is a jealous God, he is jealous for us because he wants something good for us. Us having him as God, he knows is a good thing. Because when we worship him, we will then imitate the things that are of him. And so he is a jealous God. He is so zealous for us. And every father knows this of their kid, right? Aren't you so zealous for your children that they would do well, that they would be blessed and prosper? So yes, he's jealous. What else do you see, Scott? We seek him, right? So he is showing us we seek him. And what do we see of Jesus? How do you think that that came out in his life? Absolutely. Isn't that awesome? We know of Christ, right? He would go out after he'd worked all day and he'd pray all night. We know that he was seeking the Lord. He was wanting time with God. God was first, right? There was no other God before his Father. He was zealous for his Father, right? What else do you see in this? Yes, John. He's a husband. How do you see that in this commandment? Right. He doesn't want you with any other God, right? No other gods before me. Beautiful. He wants intimacy and nothing to get in the way of that. Yes. Yes, we see exactly. He's it, right? He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning. There's nothing before God. He is everything, right? He's all. So all these beautiful things. Oh, I love what's happening here right now. Yes. So again, he wants us first. And remember, what I want us to do and realize, we can look at these commandments spiritually. And what I want us to do is I want us to see the author who wrote it, his heart. So when he's saying this, there's no other God, no other spirit, no other principality. Nobody else is ahead. Yes. And explain more of that. He's accepting responsibility for us by. So he's our provision. He tells us things and he gives us the instruction. He's not a God who leads us astray. Right. The genuineness of his heart toward us is that I'm responsible for you. I'm here to take care of you. He's saying, I love you. Right. He's the provider. Right. So think of this heart now when he's giving these commands. All of this is in his heart when he gives this command. You shall have no other gods before me. Yes. He wants us to love one another. How do you see that in this command? All right. So as we get into the commands, we're going to see exactly how he spells that out. But those are the things that he instructs us because he is love, right? His love. And he reveals that. Yes. He's thinking about where this could go, right? Oh, brilliant. So he's thinking about us ahead of time. He's not just waiting till trouble comes. He's already thinking about us and where we could go. So he's looking ahead. Did I see a hand over here? Yes, sir. By doing that, there's no confusion about who's the true God or what God I should be worshiping, who I should be following, who I should be listening to. He makes it very clear that he is the God who has authority. And he's saying, I'm taking responsibility. I love you. I cherish you. And nobody else. Yes. The thought of protecting again, that you would not be deceived. The heart that protects those he's calling, yes. So there's something that he has. It's an unconditional love that you see in this commandment and in the relationship that's formed. Yes. He's the absolute truth. So seeing all and knowing all, we see that he's omniscient. Yes. Right. He's all powerful. So he is saying that I can handle anything that you need going on in life. And even the way the commandment begins, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And in the same way, he says that to us. Yes, sir.
He is our priority.
He's our priority. Right. So he's our priority. Yes. He's stating his name and what he does. The perfect beginning to a legal contract. Okay. There's so many more things. But do you see where we're going here? We can see the law in an instruction. We can see the law in what's expected of us. But when the veil goes away, we see the God who commanded a thing. And friends, this is deep when you start to really think about, why did God command that? What was he thinking? What's his perspective? He's so wise. He's so all-knowing. He's just so amazing. When he starts to command, he's giving things that come from his heart that are an expression of the relationship he wants between him and his kids. And the relationship of how that works. And ultimately, what we should be seeing is him. Right? So we've seen that our God is a loving God. Our God is very committed, like a husband. He's responsible for us. He's protecting of us. We see that God cares. He sees in the future. He's wanting us to be holy people, basically. Right? We're seeing the heart of God. And this is the heart that we need to see when it says that, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That as we read the Old Testament, as we read even this law, we're seeing his glory. So that is what transforms us. What transforms us is more than just the keeping of a rule. What transforms us is him. And this is what, when Jesus came, so much of what he was teaching in his ministry on earth, when he was talking about, you've heard of old, it was said this, but what about this? He was talking about the nature and the character, the heart of God, and how that comes out in his law. So commandment number two says, you shall not make any graven image for yourself of anything that is heaven above or an earth below, nor shall you bow down to worship it. Right? What is he saying about himself in that command? Yes. Yeah, he's beyond an image, right? He's saying I'm beyond what you can even envision, right? Yes. He's spiritual. He doesn't need us to see a physical image. Yes. Oh, interesting. So we were created in God's image and likeness. So to bow down to anything else would be less. Yes. Absolute dependence on him only. How are you seeing his heart in that? He doesn't want us to turn to anything else other than him. Yes. Right. So the heart of a servant, basically, to only serve the true God, God in spirit. Yes, he doesn't want us to be like the other nations. And how is this telling us about God? What are we seeing of his thinking?
I see it as...
Okay. We're not to see him as an action figure. See him as he is to other idols. Okay. So I want to refocus us because you guys are giving wonderful truths of the spirit of the law. I'm asking us to go past what we're to do. I'm asking you to show me the Lord's heart. Do you see what I'm saying? Think about this. When God says, don't make an image of anything else and bow down to it. One of the things that really hits my heart is, you think about, God's a great listener. What do I mean by that? Because he doesn't want us to worship something falsely or see something falsely and bow down to something falsely. You know, one of the biggest problems we have is we don't see each other as we are. Frankly, we don't even see ourselves as we are. And the thing that's awesome about God is he doesn't want us doing the same thing we do with ourselves and others of making some image that's not true. You see, his heart is, I see as it is. And I want you to see me as I am. Because my heart is, I see you in truth. Now, I don't judge with the seeing of the eyes or the hearing of the ear. I judge in rush. I look just as you are. And so when I see this commandment, one of the things that pops out to me is he listens. He knows. He understands. He doesn't make something false. And what do we do so often with God in our society? We make him to be who we want him to be. I heard somebody the other day say, my God would never destroy evil people because he would never throw anybody into the lake of fire. So, okay, but is that truth? Truth. I see God in truth. No false image. No limited image. Nothing that's less than him. See, we're saying all these things, but ultimately, what are we seeing in this commandment? God is truth. God is love. God is truth. He's revealing who he is by the things that he commands of us in what comes from his heart. Yes. Unlimited. So we can't limit. And that's what he said. For those of you that didn't hear online, that we don't limit the Holy One of Israel. And that's what Israel was doing. They were limiting God. And so it was less. Instead of seeing the truth of God, they were limiting God. Top. Yeah. So God makes us. He has an affinity and affection for us. He loves us. We're his creation. And everything that's coming back is saying there's nothing else that's in the way of that, that you're going to create back because we're the created of God. And the worship and the relationship is based on him as the one who made us. Yes. Yes. He alone is sovereign and he alone is worthy of worship. Yes. Yes. Because he knows that there's no other good solution out there, right? Other than the true solution, right? So he wants us to come to him because he knows he's in truth. Yes, Joe.
We should worship him in spirit and truth.
Yes, worship him in spirit and truth because he is spirit and he is truth, right? Okay, so in this, we see this. Now, let's go to commandment 3, because we could do this all day long. And I love that you guys, it's like it starts a little slow and then, man, the hands go up. It's awesome. So, all right. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. He is holy. Yes. His name is to be revered. And so he's revealing to us that he is holy. And his name is holy because it's him, right? Yes. And when you think of that, what do you see of God's heart? What is he's saying that about himself in giving us that command? Purity, right? Beautiful. So purity, yes. Yes, there's a partnership with him in his name, right? So it's like when you become a part of a company, you say, I work for this company or that company, or I'm a part of this place. Well, when you are baptized, what are you baptized into? The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a partnership, but isn't that cool about God? When you think about, he's saying, I want you to bear my name. Just don't bear it to bring destruction to it. That's when it says don't take his name in vain. It means to tear it down, to rip it down, or to bring it low. God's saying, you know, let's honor the family name. Yes.
In any relationship.
Yes. So respect. And we see that God is a God. While it says he's not a respecter of persons, he does have respect. When people come forward to him, he does. And it says that God does not show partiality. Whoever fears him and works righteousness in any nation is accepted by him. So God is looking, and God is very just and fair in that way. Yes. Yes. So we see God revealing of himself that his name is power. Yes. God wants our identity to be associated with his identity. His identity to be our identity. Yes. Yes. That is a beautiful part of God's heart, isn't it? Yes. So, again, we're trying to see through the commandment to him. Yes. Yes. Okay. So, keeping promises. He wants his kids to be faithful because he's revealing himself as being faithful. He honors his own name. Right? His name means something. Yes. Yeah, so a lot of times in scriptures, he reveals his name with his nature. So he'll say, Yahweh Yireh, God is the provider, or Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, right? So we see his name associated with healing and protection, and he's our banner of strength and our banner of gathering. Yes. So ultimately, all of this is an identification that he says, I want you to be free of all the sickness, the shame, the sin, right? Is that what you're saying? That his heart is a removal of those things. All right. Commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor any who is within your gates. For in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. What does this tell us about God? See through. God is rest, right? Yes. So he knows rest is important. So rest is important to God, right? Yes. So he knows we won't do it on our own. And as we see God, then he's like, I'm looking out for you here. You need rest. Brilliant. God set the day aside to be with us. That was one of the great things. He actually says, he made it for man. He set it aside anticipating spending time with us. Doesn't that make that personal? It becomes more than just a rule when you, wow, he set a whole day aside every week because he wants a once a week meeting with his kids. You going to miss that? Right. So he's saying remember it. But what do we know of God? He's going to be remembering it. See? Again, you think about God and the thing that he commanded there, what it says about him. Yes, Todd. Yeah, so what Todd's making the point is it's a part of the whole essence, because it says in James that if you break one of these laws, you broke the whole thing. And in a sense, this is one of those things that comes back to say, I'm doing all of it. I'm keeping all of it. But ultimately, it's all what is coming from God, right? Yes. Yeah, two brilliant things. In Exodus, he says, you remember, in 6 days God created the heavens and earth, and the seventh day he rested. So he's revealing, hey, I'm the creator of all things. In Deuteronomy, he changes the language when he talks about the commandment there. And what he says is that you were in slavery and I brought you out. It reveals him as our salvation. Yes. It's very relational, isn't it? He is a relational God. He's not a far off. Yes. So God made a schedule for us together, right? He made it to be. Simona. He wants us to be together. Yes, it's a holy convocation, right? It's a time of gathering. Dustin. He cares for our well-being. Yes. He's demonstrating how well he knows us. Yes. What would be the flip side of that? Him knowing that we could get carried away in our own lives and need rest. What's the other part of this commandment that would go the other way on that? Neglecting a relationship? Somebody else have another answer? What about the 6 days you shall work part? Productivity is also part of it. This is not a 1 day a week command, guys. It's a 7 day a week command. Productivity, he's commanding work. He's commanding us to be productive. It's not all rest, rest, rest. It's labor and it's rest. Working is a part of who God is. He created the whole universe, right? He's designing things. He's making things. God is an awesome God. He's in the game. He's not looking to say, I want to retire and do nothing. He's doing stuff all the time. In fact, Jesus said, I am working and my Father is working even until now. The work is part of this command too. So it tells us about God's work ethic. God knows to work hard and rest hard. He has times for both, right? And so it tells us something about his character. He's not the slovenly, you know, lazy father. He's out there doing stuff. It's a declaration that he can make something holy. He can make things holy. And because of the seven, God's presence that makes it holy. Yes. And Lisa? Yes. Isn't that cool? Faith. This commandment is a faith commandment. This commandment is a spiritual commandment because there's nothing physical about it. You can't scientific method this one, nor can you reason this one. You can't reason it. We can come over here where we'll talk about murder. You don't even need to read the Bible to know murder's a bad thing, right? Every civilization has been able to look and perceive that ain't good, right? Not a good thing. Stealing, not a good thing. You can see a lot of that just through the reason. God put a law in our hearts that we understand some of these things through our conscience. The Sabbath, it only gets a prick of the conscience if you have faith in what God has said. Only. It's only by revelation that you would ever feel guilty that you weren't keeping the Sabbath. And it's only by revelation that you would know you should remember it and keep it holy. It's only by his revelation. So, again, when you kind of look at this in a big way, we have love, right? We have truth. We have holiness. We have faith. These are the characteristics of our God that are coming out because he is faithful and he commands faithfulness to things that he makes. And his faithfulness is to have a relationship with his children. Yes. Yes. He sees us as a family. He is a family. God, how does he reveal himself? Father. Jesus, Son. Who are we to be? Sons, daughters, his children. He's called us to be family. And he's saying, this is when the family meets. This is when we get together, guys. Work, but now we rest together. And he says, don't forsake the assembly. And calls us a holy convocation. That is a holy time of meeting. All right, we are going long, but we're getting into it. Five, you shall honor your father and mother that your days may be long on the earth. He promises long life. Yes. Authority comes from God. So he's revealing of himself, beautifully said, authority comes from him. He has the authority and he wants us to follow. Yes, Luke. Reciprocal blessing, right? So here's the question. Why would God want you to obey your parents? What is going on in God's heart that he would command children to obey their parents? Yes. So he's basically transferring the authority, right, that he has to the parents. Yes. Mm-hmm. So children are a gift of God, and taking care of the authority, it ends up becoming a blessing to you when you are honoring and looking to the authority. Did I get that right? Summation? Beautiful. Yes, Aaron. Yes. So isn't it beautiful? This is the first commandment with promise that he says your days would be long. You're going to have long life doing this one, right? So when you think of it, it's a life sustaining. What does God want for you? Your life to be sustained. He's thinking about life for us and how we can go about it the right way. Yes. Another example. Yes, establishing the family. God is pro-family. Denise. He doesn't want us to be in rebellion to what is set up as the authority structures, right? He doesn't want us to be in rebellion. He's not a God of chaos. Say, even in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. And God gives the commands because there is authority to be followed. And generally speaking, that is the trend that's going to lead to peace. Shalom. Yes. So respect and cherishing. And is God's heart about developing relationships of cherishing one another and being respectful to one another? Right? You'd have to say that's very much a part of it. Yes, Lynn. Yes. He's a devoted father. Devoted provider. Devoted to holiness. God is very passionate. Don't you think it's interesting? So when we look at the commandments as a whole, these are kind of, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Would we call that devotion? He's saying, do this because that's who I am. I'm the devoted father. I love you. I'm devoted to you. I'm committed to you. I'm going to lead you in the ways of truth. I'm going to lead you in ways of righteousness, protecting you, providing for you. I want you to go on these paths, and I want you to respond. The commandment is a response of our heart to his heart. We're responding to his devotion and commitment. What did Jesus leave behind? Did he empty himself of glory? Did he come and make himself a servant? In what way did he not show passion and devotion and commitment to us? Our God is so brilliant. Do you see when you start to dissect and read with the veil gone, you see the beauty of who God is. And now you see more clearly who it is that you bow down to and worship.
I think his commandment also.
Yes. He wants parents to educate their children, and he wants children to be educated by their parents. And the thing that's so interesting about that is it's a two-way street. That parents to be teaching and instructing their kids, the kids to be coming under the authority and learning from their father. And what does this say to you about the heart of God? I want you to learn of me. See, there's something of God's heart. He's saying, I want you to learn of me because I know it would be good if we could join up our lives together in this way.
It helps us shape ear those.
Yes, it helps us to understand that relationship that we should have between a child and a father and the reverence and the relationship that comes together. Yes. Yes. So, brilliant point. So basically, where God wants us to respect and come under the leadership that he has and under the leadership of our parents, because if we don't, we become weak. Respect for authority. All right. The point of this exercise is to show you something further about the law than just what's in the letter. To take you to God. Why? Because that is the essence of the law. That is the essence of what it is. The written code on stone was to lead us to see God. But when we look at it now in the spirit, when we turn to Christ, we're seeing the reality behind it. There's a relationship here. There's a God who's loving and caring and concerned and interested in us. And so when we look at his laws and we see him in these things, we see a magnificence of grace and truth. One of the most interesting revelations when I went through these commandments years ago and I started looking and praying through these things, Jesus was actually fulfilling his law when he came to the earth as a sacrifice for you and me. When he said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. It is the fulfillment of every heart, every passion, every devotion that God has. Okay, so commandment number 6, thou shalt not murder. What do you see of God? Yes. He's the creator of life. That's right. He's the creator of life. No one has the right to take away. What does he want for us? Life. Yes. He's not a God of chaos and causing of pain. Yes. Yes, his heart is that no one would perish, right? But that all would come to repentance and that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. Hang on a minute, Todd. Chris and Todd, yes. Yes, so his whole point, God is a God of life, right? So to murder would go against that point of God. We don't have the authority. He has the authority to give life or to take it away, right? So we're seeing God's authority to give life or take it away. Yes. To basically speak life. That the point is to give life, not to take it, right? Yep. Right. So love. Don't hate. What else? Forgiveness. What about long-suffering? What about enduring with others? How about patience? Because why do people murder? Why do people kill others? Right? So all of these things, bitterness, resentment, anger, hatred, jealousy, right? All of these things that come out, they're all coming out. And what is God saying? I'm not the God who's looking to take life. I'm the God who's looking to give life. Right? Next commandment, 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yes. He's faithful. Yes. Faithfulness is very important. Yes. He keeps his covenants. He does not go back and forth. When he commits, he commits. You can rely on God that when he brings forth his word and says, I'm committing to you, he's committed. Yes. The enormity of commitment. Don't you love that God understands the enormity of commitment when he says things like, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And he watches all the ways that we become enemies to Christ. And he still keeps his hands open that whosoever. That's an enormous commitment that God makes. Yes. Fidelity. He's a God of fidelity. And fidelity is what comes forth from his heart. Yes. Honor. Totally, right? Yes. So God is a God of honor, and he's not going to go back. Yes. Yes. See, what's so cool about this is we look at these as 10. These are 1, right? This is the wholeness of God. So in all of these commands, you're going to see overlap, right? We talked about a good husband down there. We're talking about a good husband. We talked about giving life here. We talked about giving life here. Number 8, shall not steal. What is God's heart? He's a giver. He's generous. Yes. Giver, generous. What else? He wants us to work, right? He's working in order to give. He's our provider, and we don't need to take from somebody else. Yes. Oh, Shiloh. So basically, if you didn't hear what Shiloh said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. It's his authority to give to somebody. If you take away from somebody, you're undermining that authority. It's his right and privilege to give. Ooh, goosebump moment. All right. Thank you. I don't mean to embarrass you, but that was good. What else? Yes. Yeah, he owns things. He possesses and he allows for possession. Yes. So he possesses. He wants us to possess. Absolutely. Brilliant. Yes, he's just. It would go against his nature to steal. Does God want to tear down what you've got in life or does he want to build it up? Right? Don't you like that about God? He wants you to possess, right? He wants you to have ownership. He's giving to you. He wants you to have that and to respect that. He's doing that. Esther, God respects boundaries. That's really cool, isn't it? I mean, think of how God respects boundaries in so many ways. His patience and long suffering to allow things to be. Yes. He wants us to trust him because he is trustworthy. Can you trust that God will never steal from you? Isn't that nice? Because that's his heart. I'm never going to take from you. You can trust that I won't. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. Truth, right? So truth. So God is for bearing witness to truth. Yes. God wants to build up and not tear down. Who can tame the tongue? God can. Right? Yes. Yes. So God is not a fearful God that would ever lead him to bear false witness. And God is not a greedy or covetous God that would make you want to deceive somebody or say something false, right, to get for what you want. Is that? Yes, you'll let it be. Yes. God won't hold you accountable for somebody else's sin. You know, it's a beautiful thing that the sins of the father do not come upon the children. The sins of the children do not come upon the parents. Each will bear his own sin. God bears true witness to who did what in his judgments and in the way he sees. Yes. A devoted vindicator. Yes. I will stand and speak the truth even to my own hurt. Yeah, it's beautiful. Yes. James. Yes, he's very selfless. All right. 10. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Yes, sir. He's a trustworthy provider. Right? He's going to provide. Yes. Yes. He wants us to be content. He's content and he wants us to have thankfulness. But that's part of the natural thing of God. Remember even Jesus, when he didn't have anything at the feeding of the 5,000, not enough. What did he do? He gave thanks. What did he do when he walked to Lazarus' grave? Gave thanks. Right? He gave thanks. Seek first the kingdom. Yes. So the wholeheartedness to what we're about here and to the plan of God, that's first and foremost.
How about gratitude and appreciation?
Gratitude and appreciation. Yes. We see this in God. Is God happy for other people to have stuff?
Yes.
He doesn't covet. He's happy that we have stuff. And that's part of his command to us, that we would be happy that people have stuff. If you're looking at somebody else's life and say, I wish I had that. I wish I had this or did that. Guys, you should be happy that they got that. Be happy. Be thankful. But that's the heart of God. He rejoices when we receive things. Yes, Lynn. Grace is sufficient. Beautiful. Yes. It's up to him to sustain it or not, right? If a person has or a person doesn't have, it's up to him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay. So here's the brilliance then, as we kind of look at this. There is actually so much more you can dig in on this. Because as you meditate on God's word, you see more of him. And the more you see of him, the more you understand how all this flows out. You see, we talked about no other gods before him. And, you know, in the book of Colossians 3, it talks about covetousness is idolatry. That those kind of go over. And we talked about, you know, not bearing false witness. God is for truth. And when we looked at that, we saw at Commandment 2 that God wants us to see things in truth. That he wants us to acknowledge that we're not to tear down what is holy or bring down low God. And he also wants us to build others up. He doesn't want us stealing from somebody. He wants us to be giving and building up to one another. God is a God who is faithful in his covenants, and he shows faith, and he wants us to believe in him and trust in his faithfulness. And so he gives us a rest and a test commandment that's all about faith. And then we see, obviously, that God wants us to have the authority. And what do we have when we obey the authority that God gives? We have life. And he wants us to be giving life to others. What we receive from God in worshiping him is what we give to others. The law of God is a very outgoing, expressive, active thing when we obey it in spirit and in truth. You can't engage in this through idleness. It requires you to get engaged in life, to say, As my Father did, I will bring life. As my Father forgave, I will forgive. As my Father is generous, I will be generous. As my Father is faithful, I will be faithful. As He makes covenants and keep them, I will make covenants and keep them. And it's in the worship of God that we end up keeping the commandments of God, and we can walk in the Spirit, because in the Spirit, in essence, we understand who God is, and the better we understand Him, and the clearer we see Him, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3, we are changed from glory to glory into the image of the God from whose heart all this law came. That is why knowing God and keeping the commandments, let's finish here in 1 John chapter 2, that is why the ending of this, of all of this understanding, will fruit out. I said earlier in this series, it was the divinity of Christ, who Christ was, who Christ is, that caused Him, when He walked in the flesh, to never break any of these commandments. He never committed idolatry. He never committed adultery. He never broke the Sabbath. He was never coveting. He wasn't bearing false witness. He never did any of these things. Why? Because it's against Him, the divinity of God, love, holiness, faithfulness, truth, honor, respect, generosity, life-giving. This is who He is. This is the God we worship. He is flawless. He is perfect. He is worthy of our adoration and everything. And it is gazing upon the Lord that causes our hearts to see who this God is. And as we worship Him, He writes this law in us. And we're like, I'm not stealing from anybody. It's so far from my God. I don't want to be low. I want to embrace God. And how do you overcome? It's not by fighting flesh with flesh. It's by walking in the Spirit and walking with God. You'll keep all the commandments, I assure you. When we walk with Him, and here's what it says in 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. His grace is always with us. We are under grace. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know Him. Do you know that you know Him? By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Why? Because when you know the God behind these commandments and are acquainted with Him, you want to do them. Because of Him. Not because you're trying to obey a rule, but because you're trying to identify with Him. You're worshiping Him, therefore you identify with Him. So he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So when you start to tear away and say, well, I don't know about that law, and I don't know about this law anymore, and that law, what you're really tearing at is walking with God and knowing God. So rather than hearing the voices of the world that tear away at God's commandments, listen to the voice of God and realize why He gave them. So he says, so he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He walked. That's our desire. We have been saved by grace, apart from works of the law, by faith in Christ, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And now, having been cleansed by Him, we come to know Him, and we love Him, and we follow His ways. He is our Lord, as well as our Savior. For this is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Blessed is he who keeps the commandments of God, that he may have the right to eat of the tree of life. Let's praise Him.